The Apostle Paul writes in verse 10, "But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace was not toward me, or rather his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them." The title of the sermon this morning is "The Grace of God in Life and in Service." Grace, it's a word that I'm sure you're very familiar with. If you're a Christian, it's almost certainly a word that you use fairly frequently, if not in conversation, in your prayers, and certainly as we sing the Psalms, it's a word that appears there. It's a word that I expect for many of us means an awful lot to us. It's very core and very central to our faith as Christians, and especially as Reformed Christians, because right at the heart of the Reformed faith is a set of doctrines or teachings called the doctrines of grace. But what is grace? Well, a common definition, and an acceptable definition for grace, is that it is undeserved favour. That's a good definition. Although I would like to go a little bit farther than that, it's a good minimalist definition of what grace is. But when you start to think about what grace is in terms of what Scripture teaches us about ourselves, we see that undeserved favour just isn't enough of a description for what God's grace is towards us. I'd prefer to define grace as more than undeserved favour, because it is favour that is not just undeserved, it is favour that is shown to those who deserve the complete opposite of what grace is. And specifically, grace in the context of Scripture is that kindness and goodness and generosity that God shows to people who really deserve his wrath and his anger and his punishment. Grace means that instead of God punishing us, as we deserve because of our rebellion against him, he rather shows kindness to us, shows mercy to us, deals with us with compassion. And in terms of saving grace, he adopts us into his family, having forgiven us for our sins, and he assures us of eternal life with him at his right hand, where there are pleasures evermore. In these verses in 1 Corinthians 15, the Apostle Paul explains and rejoices in God's grace to him, a grace that is still active in him. And so what I want us to do this morning is to think about how Paul thinks about grace and think about the impact God's grace had in Paul's life from his perspective. And then hopefully that will help us to examine the place of grace in our own lives and how we ought to respond to God and his grace in us. And the first thing I want us to think about is this: Paul was what he was by the grace of God. That's his testimony here, if you want to think about it that way. Paul testifies that he was what he was by the grace of God. That's essentially what he says in verse 10. You'll probably know that one of the issues that Paul addresses in the letter of 1 Corinthians, and he addresses it here right at the beginning of 1 Corinthians 15 especially, was that some in Corinth, in the church in Corinth, were disrespecting him and his office as an apostle and his preaching ministry among them. They didn't think much of Paul. To them, if he was an apostle at all, he was a lesser apostle. His teaching wasn't very good, some of them thought. You get all that information from chapter 1 and 2 of the letter. But in response to that, and for the sake of his message, not just to puff up his own pride, in response to that, Paul asserts himself rather forcefully at times in the letter, to saying that he was an apostle, and that he was an apostle because Christ had made him an apostle. But he's also very careful to ensure that he did not communicate pride or arrogance to them. And one of the places he does that is right here in these verses that we read together. Paul describes himself as the last of the apostles, but Christ had made him an apostle. Verse 6 that we read together shows that. He confesses himself to be the least of the apostles. We often have that phrase that we use sometimes, and last but not least. Well, here Paul says he was both last and least. He even goes further than that, and he says he was unworthy to be called an apostle. And yet an apostle he is. How can that be? And especially when you think about what Paul was before he became an apostle, he wants us to think this. He wants us to ask that question. And he goes on to explain it. How can it be that Paul, the persecutor, can become an apostle? How can it be that the one who so violently and murderously was pursuing the believers, the church in his own day, and imprisoning them, how can it be that he can be the foremost servant of Christ alive in the world at that time? How can that have come about? How can it be that the one who stood watching that blessed Saint Stephen being stoned to death, how can it be that he is the one who is now being beaten and shipwrecked and suffering and whipped so many times as he describes reluctantly again in this letter earlier on? How can it be that the one who sought to do so much harm to the cause of the church and the name of Christ be now the one who is spreading the gospel farther and wider and more effectively than any of the other apostles? How can it be that he who was so more than useless has become so useful? We were thinking about Onesimus last week and how he was useless but had become useful. Well, the Apostle Paul was worse than useless. He was downright dangerous. But now he is very useful. Was it because Paul had learned something new? Was it because Paul was smarter or had a superior intellect? Was it because he was a very charismatic leader? Was it because he was a good mover and shaker, a politician? Was it because he was super spiritual? Was it because he was perfectly righteous and overflowing in good works? Well, Paul had just one answer to the question. How is he what he is, considering what he used to be? How can all those changes have taken place? He has only one answer. He has only one explanation. I am what I am by the grace of God, he says. The way he puts it is as if he can hardly believe it himself. The word amazing is much overused today, I think, in our general conversations. But this is amazing to Paul. It's incredible to him. As Paul considers who he had been and who he now is, when he thinks about how he used to live and then how he is living now, as he looks at what he used to do and the things he does now, the change is so remarkable to him that it looks impossible. And it was impossible apart from the grace of God. It couldn't have happened apart from the grace of God, Paul says. There's only one explanation for it. There is nothing too hard for God. Everything that Paul saw about himself and saw in himself that was good, that was God glorifying, everything that he was and could do that was of profit to the church and emphasized the graciousness of Christ's name, grew out of and was based solely and only upon what God had done in him by grace. He could boast of nothing. He could gloat in nothing. Everything that he did that was of use to the kingdom, everything that was pleasing to God, everything that was unto God's glory, grew out of God's grace in him. That's how Paul thought about the grace of God in his life. Absolutely, totally foundational to everything that he was. How was he changed so remarkably? The grace of God. Now, as we think about how Paul testifies of his own experience of the grace of God, it gives us a number of things to think about in relation to ourselves. Because essentially, if we are Christians, or in relation to someone becoming a Christian, we can say exactly the same thing. We must say exactly the same thing. And so the first lesson I think we ought to learn from Paul's testimony here is this. There's a great encouragement to prayer here, a great bolster to faith here. As we see what Paul says, and as we about grace in his life, as we think about the great change that took place in him and in his life, it's a great encouragement to prayer, and it's a great bolster to our faith. Because God's grace, evidently, from Paul's change, is amazingly powerful, incredibly, remarkably powerful in the life of a sinner. When God pours out his grace upon a person, the changes that are wrought in them are incredible. Here, the test case is Paul himself, the chief of sinners, he calls himself elsewhere. The persecutor can become the most God-glorifying servant of Christ by grace alone. And that ought to encourage us as a praying people. Are there people that we know that are not saved, that are not converted, that are still in the world, that are living sinful, wicked lives? Have we been praying for them that they would be changed, that their hard hearts and their blind eyes might be softened on one hand and opened on the other hand, that they might see their need of salvation, that they might see the sinfulness of sin, that they might see Christ and believe in him? God's grace can do that. Don't lose hope. Don't become weary in praying for sinners, for friends and for relatives, for loved ones who are yet in their sins. Don't give up on praying for them, because the only thing that can change them is God's grace. And it's God's will. He wants us to pray that he would pour out his saving grace upon them. It encourages us to pray for sinners when we see such remarkable testimonies of God's grace as we do in Paul. Perhaps it's you yourself that's struggling with something in life, maybe some circumstance in life, or maybe, as happens, you're struggling with some pattern of sin in your life. Only God's grace can change that. Only God's grace in your life can give you victory over sin. Only God's grace can give you wisdom and guidance in to deal with the situations that you face. So be encouraged as you think about Paul and the change that took place and how he became what he became, because it was only by the grace of God. And God's grace is abundant, as we sang about earlier. Come to him, call upon him in your time of need, even for the needs of another person. He has got enough grace to go round everywhere. So this testimony teaches us, it gives us an encouragement to prayer, a great bolster to our faith. But secondly, of course, just as Paul says about himself, we too can say about ourselves, what we are by grace. Paul said what he was by grace and only by grace, and we, as God's people, can and should say the same. There's plenty of things in our lives that are purely ours. Our remaining sin is ours. Our bad tempers are ours. Our lack of faith at times, that's all ours. Our covetousness, that's ours. Our harsh words to loved ones, they come from us. They come out of the remaining sin in our hearts. But everything that's good in us, and everything that is kind in us, and everything that we can do that glorifies God, and everything that we do in love, and everything we do in the service of Christ that is useful, that's God's grace working. That's God's grace. What we are by the grace of God. Commentator Matthew Henry puts it simply and very nicely. He says, we are nothing but what God makes us, nothing in religion but what his grace makes us. All that is good in us is a stream from this fountain. Our good works, our service, our worship, our obedience to apply God's word, all that comes from God's grace. To kind of reuse or maybe slightly out of context, use Paul's words elsewhere in Philippians 4, whatever is true and whatever is honourable and whatever is just and whatever is pure and whatever is lovely and whatever is commendable, if there is anything that is excellent, if there is anything that is worthy of praise, that's God's grace in us. As Paul says, he worked hard so that the grace of God was not in vain. Yet in truth, it was God's grace working in him. And so it is for us all. For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. And that's especially incredible when we think of what we were by nature. That's what Paul does here in our text. He casts his mind back to what he used to be. And it's especially in what he used to be when he thinks about that he sees the incredible change that has taken place. Just speaking to someone before the service, we were talking about the snow and how white it was. Now, as you drive around the rest of the year, you think sheep are white. But they're not white when you see them against the white snow. And so it is sometimes when we see contrasts that we see more clearly. And this amazing, incredible grace that God has worked in us is especially clear when we really honestly think about what we were by nature, just as Paul does. I wonder, have you ever done that? Have you ever sat down and thought back to yourself, what was I back then? How have I changed? Or maybe, and this is a good thing, maybe you have to consider to yourself, what might I have I done? What might have I become if God's grace hadn't rescued me? If God hadn't saved me? Paul saw himself as graceless, as a persecutor, as an oppressor of Christ. And no doubt he was very, very grateful that God reached down and rescued him. What might you and I have done? What might we have become apart from God's grace in our lives? But we have been rescued from it, saved from it by God's grace alone. That ought to be something that causes joy in our hearts. It ought to be something that we should respond to with great thankfulness. It should be something, however, that humbles us. Because it wasn't us. It's not our accomplishment. It's not our cleverness. It's not our holiness. It's God's grace. It's God's grace in us. So we should be very thankful as we consider that what we are by God's grace. And then this thought about the power of grace and how it's only grace that changes people should make us compassionate to those who are yet in sin. Do we sometimes see those who are steeped in sin, indeed drowning in their sins, who are in misery and heading for destruction? Do we sometimes look at them and think that, well, they've got themselves into that mess? The state that they're in, the predicament they're in, it's what they deserve with the lifestyle that they have lived. And at one level, that's true. Anyone who indulges in sin and wickedness, there are always consequences, even in this life, never mind in eternity. But when we think about the place of grace in our lives, we should probably think about compassion for them before we think about judgmentalism or feeling even sorry for them because of their predicament. Because you see, when we see people who are trapped in sin, when we see people who are sinking into destruction, we're really just seeing ourselves apart from God's grace. We ought to sorrow because they are not obeying God's law. We ought to have compassion on them because they are hopeless without the grace of God. And there's no difference between them and us apart from the fact that God has been gracious to us. And so it brings us back to prayer again, doesn't it? They need God's grace as much as we needed it. We need to pray for them. We need to minister to them. We need to share with them the gospel of grace, for there's no hope without it. The sinner cannot change. They cannot be saved apart from the grace of God. We have a God of grace to pray to for them, and we have the message of grace to take to them in the gospel. Paul was what he was by the grace of God. So are we. Let's be grateful for it. Let's be amazed at it. Let's be confident for those situations that we pray for, because God can change them. He is the God who can do things that are impossible for us. His grace is amazing grace. That's Paul's description of grace in his life. But secondly and finally, I want us to think about how Paul invested God's grace in kingdom work. Paul invested God's grace in kingdom work. By the grace of God, I am what I am, he says. And then he uses a very interesting phrase, and his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them. This is Paul's response to God's grace in his life. Paul had amazing grace poured upon him. How did he respond to it? He worked, he says. He worked hard in the service of the kingdom, he says. God had forgiven him much, had reconciled him greatly, had gifted him much, and he was determined not to waste the grace that he had been given. The grace of God, he says, was not in vain towards me. It wasn't a waste. It wasn't squandered. Paul did not just receive it, nor was he merely grateful for it. He invested himself in the use of it. As far as I can see in Scripture, there's only one other occurrence of a phrase like this where the grace of God is thought about in terms of it being in vain. And it's in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And right at the end of 2 Corinthians chapter 6, but right at the end of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul describes how Christ has reconciled us to God. And since he has done so, we are, he says, ambassadors, servants of God in this world. And then in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, 1, he says this, working together with him, then we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. The conclusion I make from those two texts, so our text in 1 Corinthians 15 and that text in 2 Corinthians 6 is this: God's grace can be in vain in us if we do not invest ourselves in working for Christ. We have been saved by grace to be ambassadors and servants of Christ in this world. And we receive the grace of God in vain if we don't join with Christ in being workers of the ministry of reconciliation. Paul was conscious of the great measure of grace that he had been given to him. He was conscious that he ought not to merely have that grace, but rather he was conscientiously exercising the gifts and the graces and the privileges that he had been given. That's a theme that comes up time and again in Scripture. We read there in Luke chapter 12 of the faithful servant of Christ. Be ready. Be about your duty. Use the resources that God has given you. He doesn't give us gifts so that we can bury them. He gives them to us so that we can use them in kingdom work. To whom much is given, much will be required. Paul elsewhere in Romans chapter 12 speaks of the various gifts that we have. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If you are a Christian this morning, you have been gifted by God. And Paul says to you, use your gifts. Use your gifts. And so, just by way of conclusion, a couple of applications of that thought about not having the grace of God in vain. And the first one is very simple and straightforward. Have you invested yourself in the work of the kingdom to the extent you should have, or have you neglected your gifts? Have you invested yourself in the work of the kingdom to the extent you should have, or have you neglected the gifts of God? Is his grace in vain towards you? We have all been given some grace. We have all been equipped for some kind of work for Christ. The question is, can you and can I say with a good conscience what Paul says here? The grace of God was not towards me in vain. Serving Christ doesn't have to be dramatic. We can make a mistake here and think we all have to be like the Apostle Paul. If that's what grace does, then I have to be like Apostle Paul and I have to go off in foreign mission labours or do something dramatic and very important and critical to serve Christ. But that's not the way it works. It's according to the measure of grace, according to the different gifts and graces that we have. That's what we're to be faithful with. Our Christian work is often mundane and everyday, undramatic. It's just living in the light of the love and the grace and the mercy that has been given to us. It's just representing Christ in this world as an ambassador where you are in life. It's just being among the people you live with and work with and living an upright, righteous life that commends Christ, sowing a word in season as opportunity arises. It might be involving yourself with some ministry in the church. There are plenty to choose from. Are you representing Christ? Are you using the goodness and the gifts and the graces that he has given you for his glory? Can we say with the Apostle Paul that we have worked hard in using the grace we have been given in response to the saving grace of God? But secondly, I want to speak to you if you're not a Christian this morning, and especially if you're one of the children who has been born and brought up into this congregation. God has been very gracious to you. God has given you so much. He has caused you to be born into a family that brings you to church, a family that worships God in the home and in church every Lord's Day, every Sabbath. You have been born into a family where probably you have been brought to Sabbath school every day of your life, and you have heard the gospel from you were no size at all. You have been given the privilege of being in a country where the gospel is freely preached and where you have Bibles in your own language. You have heard from your earliest days that you are a sinner and that you need to be saved and that there is a Savior in Jesus Christ. You have been baptized and sealed with the promises of the gospel that if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be saved. You know all this to be true. He has given you time to understand and respond to the gospel. There are millions and billions alive today who don't have any of that. There are millions and billions who have lived and died and never heard the name Jesus, never knew they needed to be saved, and sadly, they are in hell this morning. But God has graciously given you the gospel, graciously sent you the promises that if you confess your sins and if you believe the Lord Jesus Christ, that you will be saved. Have you wasted these privileges? Have you wasted these gifts from God? Have you wasted this grace? Have you not responded to God's kindness and mercy? Well, truth be told, all of us, even those who are Christians, would have to say we have not responded as we should have. But I refer back to Psalm 130. God is as abundant in grace today as he ever was. He's still the God who will forgive your sins if you call upon him. He's still the God who will accept you in the name of Jesus Christ as righteous. He's still the God who will wash away your iniquities. He is the God who promises that if we confess our sins, that he is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all iniquity. And more than that, he will go on all through our lives to keep us, teach us, guide us, protect us, and he will finally take us to be with himself forever. God's grace is amazing grace. It's a grace that saves. It's a grace that sustains. It's a grace that seals. It's a grace by which we ought to serve him. It's a grace that has laid up for us pleasures at his right hand forevermore. Have you believed? Have you trusted in Christ, the great, graciously given Son who bears sin away? If you have, respond to that grace by working with the grace that you have been given for God's glory. If you haven't, consider Christ this morning. Consider the privileges that you have. Turn to Christ. Seek forgiveness for your sins. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. Amen.